friends, keep a finger or a, I don't know, postcard or something in both that Galatians 5 and Ezekiel chapter 36 passage. We'll be coming to them. But as we begin, I wonder whether you've ever seen the online TV series The Chosen. Screenshot from it there. I've only ever seen bits and pieces here and there, not sat down and kind of watched. They're up to season five of it. There's hours and hours of it. It's been a massive hit. It was originally just this small independent production that, you know, went out through YouTube and a few other channels, but it's just been picked up by commercial streaming services and has got a huge global audience. And I can understand why. I mean, it's all about the chosen 12 who get to walk and talk and live with Jesus. And Jesus is a tremendously compelling character. And it's a great presentation. It's this really earthy, kind of down to earth, with some artistic license filling in gaps and some backstories and those sorts of things. But giving some sort of idea what it might have been like to walk the streets of first century Judea with Jesus. I think part of the reason that it's really resonated with so many people is that it taps into this sense of wonder. Gee, I wonder, what would it have been like to actually have been with Jesus? What would it have been like to be with the one called Emmanuel, God with us? How cool would that have been to eat with him, to drink with him, to party with him? Because he did. Imagine dancing with Jesus or crying at the graveside or just having those long fireside chats at the end of a long day. I can see why it's so compelling to just imagine how cool it would have been to have been there with Jesus. And then I find myself challenged to know that Jesus said it was better for us if we weren't. That it's better for us that he left so that he could send the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, we have the words of Jesus as he shares a final meal with his disciples and he prepares them for his departure, first to the cross, but then returning ultimately to his glory in heaven. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, it's good for you that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate," which is how he's been describing the Holy Spirit in this conversation, "unless I go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And I wonder if we actually feel a bit let down by this. I mean, how cool would it have been to have been there with the 12, to be with Jesus in person? I live my life because of him. How could I long for anything more than to have walked and talked and sat and ate with him? But do we really believe Jesus' own words, that it is better for us that he went so that he could send the Holy Spirit? Friends, that's where we're up to as we make our way through this series on the Nicene Creed. I'm sure you'll agree with me as we've sat here with Philip Locke and Mike Rowe, and it's been rich, it's been deep stuff. Our heads have been spinning as we try and stretch our brains around the wonder of knowing God, who is Father and Son and Spirit. But at this point, as we come to today, I suspect that there's, well, perhaps more than a few of us that have got a little bit of just kind of personal soul searching to do. As one author that I read during the week this week put it, many people find themselves getting to this point in the creed thinking, yeah, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son. But I kind of wonder about the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to pause and we're going to wonder about that together. We are going to wonder, not just ponder, but to gaze in wonder that God is with us by his Spirit, and to appreciate that just a little bit more. And now, truth be told, when I say we're going to pause, we're going to kind of pause while we're running pretty quickly. Actually, the image that came to mind is like pausing in the shower with this refreshing water that is just flooding down on you, in the sense that we are just going to get showered with, I think, kind of truth, upon wonder, upon glory of the Holy Spirit and what he does with us. So I just want to flag two quick notes. We've already mentioned question time later on in the service. I want to encourage you to feel free to make use of that. I've had one question already come in. Feel free to send others through to that that number if you like. But secondly, I am going to reference a stack of Bible passages along our way through today. And I want to encourage you, if you're a note taker, don't even try and write them down. You'll just be stressed out, not hearing what's being said because you'll be frantically trying to catch that reference. But I know it's helpful to be able to go back and look over them. So they're all up on the sermon outline on the Sunday Hub on our website. So just take one note at the top. Check out the sermon outline. That'll be your prompt and reminder to go and have a look at it. In fact, even if you're not a note taker, this would be a Sunday where I'd love to encourage you, what I hope we might do every week. Pull up the sermon outline this afternoon. Have a look through those passages and just and use that as perhaps it's you. It can be your personal devotions tonight or in the week to come to reflect on some tremendously rich passages that we really will just let kind of flood over us as the goodness of God's truth about his spirit are with us today. Today we're going to spend time thinking through three questions for us. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? And how do we keep in step with him? So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, most simply, he is God. By my count, the Creed affirms the Holy Spirit is God in five different ways. On the screen, we've got the section that we come to in the Creed today. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord. And even there, we pause and we go, yeah, okay, that's actually to ascribe to the Holy Spirit the very name of God. And we've got very good reason to do that because Jesus himself did it when he told the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's not the names of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Spirit as if they were kind of three gods kind of teaming up, working together. He's one God with one name revealed to us in three persons. The Holy Spirit shares that name of the Lord God Almighty. So we believe in him to be just as much the Lord as the Father and the Son are. The Creed goes on, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. Right there, there's an action that no one and no thing other than God can do. The Holy Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And that word proceed, that was really carefully chosen because the Spirit isn't just some third party that you can send. God's been sending prophets and judges and kings. No, the Holy Spirit proceeds. Because he perfectly shares the divine essence of God with the Father and the Son and proceeds in the essence of God to us. The Holy Spirit, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. And if there is one point that the Bible is hot on from beginning to end, you worship none other than the one true God. The Holy Spirit, who has spoken through the prophets. And only God has spoken through the prophets. But that's okay, because the Holy Spirit is God. The Creed, the Nicene Creed, as it was formulated by those church leaders some 1,700 years ago, they weren't inventing something new. They were recounting what Scripture teaches us, that the Holy Spirit is God. We could go to a passage like Psalm 139 as I turn the shower on and we just let kind of this truth kind of just flood over us. Psalm 139 that sings the praises of the God who is in all places and everywhere. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And the answer to both is an implied nowhere. I cannot escape. But the beautiful point for us here is that the Holy Spirit is God's presence. The Holy Spirit is the very presence of God with us. And that's why in the New Testament, on multiple occasions when God's people are described as being God's temple, where God lives, whether we're individually or together as a church, we are described as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God, but the Holy Spirit is also personal. The Holy Spirit is not merely the presence of God or the power of God. The Holy Spirit is a person. And we see that come through in many different ways as the Holy Spirit is described in thoroughly personal ways. way back in Isaiah 63 in the Old Testament, one question that came up, you know, that we could add, you know, hold off to question time is, you know, was the Trinity in the Old Testament? Well, actually not in as short a sentence as that. Here is the Trinity in the Old Testament. But God has revealed himself at least as Father with a Spirit who can be grieved. Isaiah 63, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, as God's people were rebuked for their rebellion against God. A force can be rejected, or opposed, or resisted, but not grieved. To feel the emotions, that's the realm of a person. What's more, the Holy Spirit speaks of himself in the first person. Acts chapter 13, as the church was setting apart Barnabas and Saul for their ministry work, we read that while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Set apart for me the work for which I have called them. The Holy Spirit is this person active in the life of the people of God. But even more than that, he's a person in relationship with the people of God. He is a beautiful thing to ponder. Romans chapter 8, one of the just purple patches, the great riches on understanding who is the Holy Spirit, that we read in the same way, that is, in the same way that the Spirit reminds us that we are children of God, adopted into his family, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Now, there's an amazing scene to imagine, right? The Holy Spirit prays for us. God the Holy Spirit talking to God the Father on our behalf. You and I are the topic of conversation, of loving concern in heaven. How cool is that? The Holy Spirit is God in personal relationship with the Father and the Son and us. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is God. Personally invested in you and me and our relationship with the Father through the Son. He is the personal presence of God with us. And friends, we could rush on, but I actually want to give you a moment to stand in the shower of God's goodness and just ponder that. Perhaps you even want to say a brief prayer of thanks in light of this, that God has chosen to reveal himself as Holy Spirit, personally invested in you and me. So the Holy Spirit is God, but what does he do? Well, the Creed sums up for us that he gives life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. He speaks through the prophets. Oh, that's quite a bit right there. But actually, kind of bound up in all of that, in just a very careful, thoughtfully worded summary of what the Scriptures teach us, we might overlook the fact that all of this is exactly what the Old Testament was longing for. If you've been around Trinity Church Brighton for a little while, you know that we often talk about how the Old Testament is all about Jesus. It's all about building for the arrival of the Messiah, God's King and Saviour. That is true, and yet in many ways you could say that as much as the Old Testament looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, God's Saviour King, it also looked forward to the sending of the Spirit. In fact, I think you could put it even a little bit more surprisingly to say that as much as we might be excited about the coming Messiah as God's Saviour King, the Old Testament was profoundly excited that he would come as the Spirit bringer. Passages like Isaiah chapter 11 or Isaiah chapter 61, they describe the promised Messiah as the one upon whom the Spirit of the Lord would rest. Uniquely, richly, perfectly. And time again, the prophets, they anticipated the day when God's coming king, in fact, his kingly rule would be seen in the Spirit poured out. Famously, the Apostle Peter quoted from the prophet Joel when the Spirit was poured out in Pentecost, just a few weeks after Jesus had died and risen and ascended to heaven. Peter was highlighting from the Old Testament, this is the powerful arrival of the Holy Spirit that was longed for through the prophets. But today we've read from the prophet Ezekiel, who sits a little after Isaiah, a little bit before Joel. We've read from the prophet Ezekiel today to see how the work of the Messiah and the Spirit are tied together. Ezekiel wrote to God's people who are off in exile because of their great rebellion against God, and he delivers God's promise that he will gather his people back to himself. And side by side, we see a description of the work that Jesus would accomplish on the cross and the work that the Spirit would do in our hearts. Picking it up in verse 25 of what we read from Ezekiel chapter 36, God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You see Jesus' work on the cross there for us, front and center, you know, cleansing from sin, the removal of the guilt of our rebellion against God, our idolatrous worship of all other things except the one true God. But the goal of his work is not merely to be cleansed of our sin, but to have a new heart that longs to walk in God's ways. That's the same image that the Apostle Paul picks up on in the New Testament in Titus chapter 3, when he says that God saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Did you notice that? Who saves us? The Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who gives new life, because it's the Holy Spirit who applies the work of Christ to our lives. This is why the Creed will affirm that the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. What does the Holy Spirit do? He applies the work of Jesus Christ to the life of the believer. Without the Spirit, there is no salvation. And we need him at every step along the way. Let me walk you through that. It begins with his work in making God known through his word. As the Creed sums up, the Spirit has spoken through the prophets. Our scriptures are the word of God because they are inspired by God himself, the Holy Spirit. They're not just the thoughts of man or of an angel. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 will say that if it wasn't from the Spirit, apart from the Spirit, we'd still be left in the dark. If the Bible was just words on a page, we would still be left in the dark because of the mind-scrambling, truth-bending, heart-hardening effect of sin. Even God's inspired word only cuts through all of that because it's the Spirit who brings his word to bear on us. We read, what we've received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's what God has freely given us in his grace to us, in the Lord Jesus, in the good news of his death in our place. But we can only understand that. Only cuts through the hard-heartedness of our sinful minds and hearts because of the work of the Holy Spirit. So what does the Spirit do? He speaks the word of God through human authors and he brings the word of God to bear on our hearts and minds. But he keeps going. Then the Spirit takes that word of God, that word about God's grace through his Son, and he makes it effective for us. Check out this beautiful summary from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Talking about how we are characterized by a life of sin and rebellion against God, it says, that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The Spirit at work hand in hand with Jesus. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified by the Spirit of our God. He is there at every step along the way, but he doesn't stop there because his goal is not just to save us from sin so that we can return to it again. It doesn't just give us new birth to have another go, the same kind of messed up, broken life, but a radically different life. To take us back to Romans chapter 8. What the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law is powerless to deal with our sin, because we're powerless to keep the law. So God sent his Son to deal with our guilt. It's Jesus' death on the cross that is our only hope of being declared right with God. But if we still had the same hearts of stone, to use the images of Ezekiel, we'd still be powerless to live in a manner that is pleasing to God. So just as Jesus defeats our sin, so the Spirit transforms our hearts. Now that was the profound promise of Ezekiel, the longing of the Old Testament, that the Spirit would come. To come and move us to follow God's ways. Friends, I think this is the wonder that we ought to pause and reflect on more often. This is the wonder of the God that we love. That he loves us just as we are, to quote the cliche, because it's true. He loves us just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us as we are. By his Holy Spirit, God has spoken. By his Holy Spirit, he enables us to hear. By his Holy Spirit, he has bound us up with Jesus' saving work on the cross and given us new hearts that we might live new lives. It's truly wonderful news. But here's the thing, here's the nub of it. Here's where the rubber hits the road for us. The Holy Spirit is all about change. We might have all kinds of questions about the Holy Spirit, but the Bible is crystal clear that he is God's great change agent. He is all about change. That was the Old Testament longing. Like, here we are, the messed up people of God, and we need your help, God, if we're going to be any different. You've got to deal with our hearts of stone. That's what the Spirit was sent to do. And so that's why we read from Galatians chapter 5, that the Holy Spirit is all about change. Yes, the change from death to life, the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of God, and the change from walking in step with our sinful nature to walking in step with the Spirit. And isn't that a beautiful image? To go through life walking with the Spirit, the very personal presence of God with you on the way. But along the way, we realize that the Holy Spirit is not just about doing something to God's people. He's doing something with God's people. In Galatians 5, we read, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." That's actually a tremendous promise. Even as I've pondered that this week, I thought, goodness me. What an amazing promise that the Holy Spirit will be powerfully at work in my heart, in our hearts, so that we no longer pursue the desires of our flesh. That's sort of a phrase used to describe our sinful nature, our desire to live apart from the Spirit. What a tremendous promise. Because on our own, you and I, we can't change our hearts. We need God's transforming work in us. But he doesn't actually just do something to us. It's not like you suddenly wake up one morning, transformed, new heart, being perfect, sinless perfection. He doesn't just do something to us and suddenly reprogram our brains. The Holy Spirit is a person in relationship. He does something with us as we walk with him. Doing life with him as our travel companion, choosing to walk side by side with him as we make our way through it all. That came through three times in that short passage that we read from Galatians chapter 5. Walk by the Spirit, verse 16. Be led by the Spirit, in verse 18. Keep in step with the Spirit, verse 25. Now, friends, there is so much that we could unpack, and I want to encourage you to feel free to send through your questions, or let's just keep chatting about it over a coffee. But I want to finish with some pretty quick fire points for our reflection. First, the growth that the Spirit brings is growth in the likeness of Christ. We read of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 there. That is not just a description of the godly Christian person. It is that, but it's not just that. Because more than that, it's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, that is the heart of Jesus himself. So the Spirit is all about change, and the fruit of the Spirit is growth in the likeness of Christ. Secondly, and we've not even touched on the topic of the gifts of the Spirit this morning, but kind of deliberately, because it's one of those contentious points that can be a distraction, but I think the most helpful thing we could say to demystify a whole stack of that conversation is to simply recognize that the gifts of the Spirit are all about enabling the ministry of Christ, which is to help others grow in his likeness. So the fruit of the Spirit is our growth more like Jesus. The gifts of the Spirit are for helping others grow more like Jesus. And the more we dig into what the Bible says about the work of the Spirit, how we keep in step with him, the more we will see that the main tools that he uses are God's word to us in the Bible and our words to God in prayer. Time and time again, it's God's word to us in the Bible, our words to God in prayer. They are the tools that the Spirit uses to work in his change in us. But then finally, as the Holy Spirit does his work, as we seek to keep in step with him, we have so got to push against the sort of the individual mindset of our age and recognize that the Spirit's work is not primarily individual. Absolutely takes place in every one of God's children, but I'd suggest that his work is even more about the people of God. The Spirit works in churches, in God's people, in community. So I want to ask you if you're walking with the Spirit. Because it's actually really down to earth. Are you listening to God in the Bible? Because that's walking in the Holy Spirit. Are you speaking to God in prayer? Because that's walking in the Holy Spirit. Are you amongst God's people wanting to grow more like Jesus and helping others to do the same? Because that's keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, this is one of those Sundays, this is one of those topics where there is so much more that could be said. We've really raced through so much because my main hope is that we would come away from this morning wondering how we could have ever thought that the Holy Spirit is anything other than absolutely vital to our life with God. I hope that even if we've still got questions, at least we'd be able to finish where we started, with the wonder that God is with us, that God is at work in us, that he is so concerned for each one of us that Jesus would say it was better for him to leave, that the longed for Holy Spirit might come and make his dwelling in us. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to give us a minute to pause, as we've been doing through this series, to pause on what we've heard. And if you are a note taker, you've already got your pen out. If not, can I encourage you to grab your phone, open a note, something like that. Maybe you've been building a note week by week of, of the one thing that has stood out, that has resonated, something you want to think differently about or you want to do differently in the week to come or pray differently because of what we've heard of God's Holy Spirit. Can I encourage you to take it a step further? That part of keeping in step with his work would be to pick that up in conversation over a coffee today. It might go something like, far out, Simon moved so quickly today. We covered so much ground. What was one thing that stood out for you? Because friends, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I'm going to lead us in prayer. The band will come forward, but we're going to pause for a minute to reflect on what God would have us take away from our time together in his word this morning. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that what was longed for down through the centuries as you spoke to your people by your prophets, that great longing that you would be so powerfully at work, not only to wash us clean of our sins, but to transform us, to give us new hearts. Father, you have done and we have experienced. Forgive us for the times when we take this for granted, and grant that in the week to come, and indeed the weeks and months and years to come, we might delight to know that we have the great privilege of walking with your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be powerfully at work in each one of us and in us as your people, the temple in which you now live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.